Have a text per se. We will use the Bible. It is a Bible conference after all, so we will use the Bible. But I don't really have a text. And before we get started, get into our thought this evening, I just kind of want to take a moment or two and just think about the Christian life. I think we all have ideas of what the Christian life is, or at least what we think the Christian life should be in our lives. And those that are lost, those out in the world, they have their own ideas of what the Christian life is or what it should be. And I think a lot of times we get caught up in, I mean, even in myself, we think the Christian life should be easy. Should be something we go through with no problems at all. We often ask that dreaded question, why me? We think about, why am I going through this if I'm living the way that I'm supposed to live? I'm living a Christian life, I'm following the Lord, I come to church, I come to a Bible conference, I read my Bible, I do what I need to do, but why is this difficult to come in my life? And we can all talk about our own ideas of what a Christian life is, what a Christian life should be, what we think it means, but one thing my pastor has ingrained in me since being our pastor, we don't need to put too much weight into what other people say. It's what the Bible says. It's not about what I tell you what the Christian life is. It's not about what you tell me the Christian life is. It's about the Word of God. So before we get to our thought, we just want to look briefly at what the Word of God says about the Christian life. And more specifically, we want to look at what Christ had to say about the Christian life. After all, the Christian life is to be Christ-like. So I think it's better to go to the source, go to Christ, and see what He has to say. Matthew 10:16, Christ tells the people that He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that for a moment. He sends out His people as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now this is coming from the mouth of Christ, who we are to imitate, who we are to follow as our example. In Matthew 16:24, I'm sorry if you're trying to turn there, but Matthew 16:24, Christ tells anyone that is going to follow Him that they need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. To deny ourselves and take up our cross. Again, this is all coming from the mouth of Christ. In John chapter 15, we read that Christ is very blunt in describing the Christian life. He plainly tells people that the world will hate Christians. I don't think we have to look very far to see that it's true. The world will hate Christians. And then He goes a step further and says the world will persecute them. The world will hate them. They will persecute them. They will mock and criticize. They will do whatever they can to tear down Christian people. And then in Matthew 8 and verse 20, when a scribe says that he desired to follow Christ, Christ looks at him and says, "Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Maybe that stone would have looked a little better, because Christ had nowhere to lay His head. Think about what Christ is explaining about the Christian life. He's not painting a very pretty picture. Before we get too far, I just want to tell you the Christian life is the best way to live, and we'll get into that. But if I had to describe the Christian life from the mouth of Christ with one word, it would be uncomfortable. You're a sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, our adversary is the devil, a roaring lion. What can a sheep do to wolves or lions? They're going to get eaten. There's nothing they can do. We need to take up our cross. We need to deny ourselves. We're going to be hated and persecuted. We follow Christ, we have nowhere to lay our heads. That is not very comfortable to me. But then on the other hand, we look, we know that our God, the God that we serve, is the God of all comfort. He is the source of all comfort. Christ Himself said that He will send this comforter upon His departure, that He was going to send that comfort to His people. We're told that we have comfort in spite of every uncomfortable situation that we come across. In spite of all this, the world's persecution, we have comfort. If you don't believe me, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read the first 3 or 4 verses there. But God is the source of all comfort. In the midst of this uncomfortable life, God still comforts His people. In the world today, there is a great desire to be comfortable. I think we all see that. If you have a choice of being comfortable or uncomfortable, you're going to choose comfort every time. My wife and I just got back from vacation. We took a little few days and went to Mackinac. And it's nice to get away. It's nice to be in a hotel. We appreciate the hotel you guys put us in. It was nice and probably far more than we deserve, to be honest. But it's nice to get away. It's nice to stay in a hotel where you don't got to worry about everything. But on the way back from our vacation, on the ride home, my wife made the comment saying, next time we go on vacation, I think we need to take our own pillows with us. Why? Why? Because they're more comfortable. As we've already heard, there's nothing like being at home. There's nothing in being in our own homes, our own beds, to be comfortable. There's nothing about being in our home church. I've had the privilege to preach in various churches, and it's nice to visit. I always enjoy going other places to preach, but it's not the same as being home. It's not the same as being in my church. It's comfortable being home. And I'm thankful over the years that I've been able to come and to fill in and preach. You guys have a knack for making people comfortable. I appreciate that so much. But it's still not the same as being home. We have a great desire to be comfortable. We think about how much time and energy and how much money we spend on just being comfortable. I was talking to Brother Graber yesterday about his drive up, and he chose which car he was going to drive based on which one was more comfortable. We do that. We make choices on our comfort. We're going to choose being comfortable over uncomfortable all the time. And as we go through our thought, I want you to ponder this question, and it's not really going to make sense, I'll be honest with you, but ponder this thought. Are we comfortable being uncomfortable for Christ? I mean, think about it. By definition, if you're uncomfortable, you're not, I mean, if you're, I don't know. If you're uncomfortable, you're not comfortable, right? It's just the opposite. It doesn't make sense. But are we comfortable being uncomfortable for the Lord? Amen. Just think about that for a minute. We're going to be uncomfortable for the things of the Lord. And we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm uncomfortable, so I want you guys to be uncomfortable too, I think. But we're going to try to make everybody here a little bit uncomfortable this evening. So please forgive me if that's the case. But you may be thinking you're already uncomfortable, ain't you? It's been a long couple of days. We're full. Maybe you think it's too hot, too cold. The pews are too hard, too soft. You've listened to 5 great messages and now you got to listen to me. That's uncomfortable, I admit, and I apologize. Blame your pastor, it's his fault. But we base so much off our comfort. And sometimes we complain about just the slightest things that make us uncomfortable. We think about our service to the Lord. Service to the Lord is not always comfortable. Again, I am not comfortable standing up here, I can tell you. But think about back in your life, your Christian lives, and the things that you've done and had the privilege to do that made you a little bit uncomfortable. I remember the first time that I went out soul winning. Door-to-door visitation, that is nerve-wracking. I don't like doing it, I'll be honest. It's nervous. And I always, as a child, and as a teenager, I always went with 2 people on visitation. I went with my pastor at the time, Pastor Brooks, and I went with my Uncle Randy. One of the 2 every single time, not necessarily because I liked their company, I did, but that wasn't the reason. My sole purpose was for them, picking them as a partner, was they liked to talk. And they would talk to anybody at any time, anywhere, and I would never have to say a word. That was comfortable for me. I didn't do anything. But Brother Bowen had the same experience, I found out. But I went one time with Uncle Randy, and he did. He did all the talking. We came to a door, and he knocked on the door and then stepped off the porch. And I'm just standing there, deer in the headlights. Uncomfortable. I still remember just mumbling through the, you know, asking if they went to church and all this. But at one point, my Uncle Randy stepped back on the porch and started talking again. You know, it was a comfort knowing he was right behind me the whole time. I knew, and I wasn't appreciative of that little trick he pulled, but I knew he was there. That is comfortable. I think about all the places that when I go and have the privilege to preach, and people always ask, you know, is it uncomfortable to go? And it's always nerve-wracking. It's always a little bit uncomfortable, but honestly, it's more uncomfortable to preach at my home church than it is visiting. And I made the comment, I think, last time I was here, it became that way. The more that I get to know people and go to a place more, it becomes more uncomfortable to preach. And now I, you know, have my pastor, my former pastor here, it's more uncomfortable. For the very reason that if I go back, they're going to make sure they know what I said wrong. Or out of love, they're going to teach, and that's their duty. As my pastor, that's their duty to teach. But that's nerve-wracking. But it's also a comfort to know they're there. It's a comfort to look upon this room and see some great men that I've grown up listening to and enjoy. And it's a comfort knowing they're there. I know that I could pick up the phone and call any one of these men, and they would do whatever they can to help and to offer advice. But service to the Lord isn't always comfortable. Think about the first time that I had to teach Sunday school. That was uncomfortable. And that was just little kids. That was still uncomfortable. And now I have, I'll say if my pastor is here, I'll call it a privilege to teach our young adults. But that's nerve-wracking. Especially when half our class is the pastor's kids. That's nerve-wracking. I'm telling you. That's nerve-wracking. And then the other half is my wife and my brother. It's different. But it's not always comfortable serving the Lord. There may be times in your life where you were maybe passed up. I know I've passed up on opportunities to serve the Lord because I wasn't comfortable. Think about uncomfortable conversations we've had in our lives. Maybe with your family, your workplace, you've had uncomfortable conversations. I remember sitting in human resource meetings that were uncomfortable. I just couldn't believe what we had to talk about in a workplace. That was just insane to me. And then I think after I got married, and I'll just tell you, there's some uncomfortable conversations I've had to have with my wife. Things that you don't think about until you're married. Things like, there's uncomfortable conversations. Pastor and I were talking not too long ago about some uncomfortable things that don't get talked about because they're uncomfortable. They don't get preached about too often because they are uncomfortable. They get swept under the rug, they get overlooked, and then we stand back and wonder why our church is the way they are, or God's people the way they are. And we're surprised that they enter into some of these sins, but we shouldn't be too surprised because we don't talk about them because they're uncomfortable. You know, I've had some personal conversations with my pastor that were uncomfortable to have. You know, at first, you go to your pastor, whoever you have confidence in, you have those uncomfortable conversations, and you're a wreck. But quickly realize that those conversations are uncomfortable for them as well. So you're uncomfortable together. And in a way, that helps. Being uncomfortable, you're not alone. You learn people that have gone through same things that you have, and it makes things a little more better, a little more comfortable to go through. And then I start thinking about some uncomfortable conversations that we should have with the Lord. That we've had with the Lord, or we avoid having because they are uncomfortable. You know, as Brother Farmer already made mention, we can go to boldly before God, that awesome privilege we have to go to Him in prayer. And we go to Him, and I think if we're honest, most of the time, at least for me, they're very comfortable prayers to have. We go to the Lord, we thank Him for everything we have, we pray for the sick, we pray for salvation, we pray for our church and our family, and all good things, by the way. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But they're comfortable conversations with the Lord, nothing that really makes us worry too much. But there are some uncomfortable conversations that we should have with the Lord, that we shouldn't avoid having, that we should be willing to have and be a little uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. And we should be comfortable doing so. We're going to look at a few of those uncomfortable conversations tonight and this evening. And again, hopefully all this will make sense. But hopefully it does make us all just a little bit uncomfortable. Just for a moment. And then we'll hopefully get a little more comfortable at the end. But in Isaiah chapter 6, a very, very familiar prayer conversation with the Lord, I think we all know, Isaiah prayed, and this is a prayer that I have prayed many times. Isaiah prayed, "There He is, send Him." Isn't that what he prayed? No, it's not what he prayed, but "There He is, send Him" is a much easier prayer to have. That is a comfortable prayer in our lives. And I'll be honest, I've prayed it many times, and I think we all have, that we prayed for the Lord to raise up missionaries. The Lord to raise up preachers and pastors and pastors' wives and preacher wives and Sunday school teachers and deacons and piano players and all of that. And as we heard last night, Christian homes, Christian families, that God raises up young men and young women to be godly parents. That is a good prayer to have. And I'll be honest, I prayed this prayer recently. When you all were looking for a pastor, and I've done this other times when I heard a church is looking for a pastor, I prayed, there Matt is, send him, over and over again. I even got to the point where I would almost give God his address and phone number. Like, you know where he is, do you need to call him? That prayer was so comfortable for me to pray. Why? Because praying, there Matt is, send him, meant he would have the sleepless nights. He would have to worry about telling his wife or his kids they were going to move or what have you, or worry about job situations. He was the one that got to stand and be interrogated by you scary people, right? I'm sure that's what it felt like to him at the time, maybe, but amen. There he is, send him. It's so easy for us to pray. And it is a good prayer, don't get me wrong. It is something that we need. We should pray in our lives that God sends laborers into his vineyard, that God raises up these men and these women to do his will. But it's so simple. You know, didn't David say that he would never offer something to the Lord that cost him nothing? He refused to offer a sacrifice to the Lord when he was given the wood. He was given the place. He was given the animal for the offering. He said, I can't offer that to the Lord because it cost me nothing. And as good of a prayer that is, that here he is, send him, that cost us nothing, does it? But yet we walk away and we feel like we did something. And again, that's a good prayer to pray. We should pray it. But we also need to pray what Isaiah actually prayed. In Isaiah chapter 6, we'll back up to verse 1 just because I really like verse 1. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, in a time of turmoil and uncertainty, he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then we go down to verse number 8. After all this is going on, this time of uncertainty, he knows that the Lord is sitting upon the throne. And in verse number 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That is a very uncomfortable prayer to pray, and I will admit it. You pray that prayer, and I don't do it lightly. You don't know what the Lord will do when you pray that prayer, but I know I can never imagine what it would be like to leave family, leave friends, leave your home, maybe even leave your country for the cause of Christ. But how many men and women have prayed that prayer, here am I, send me, and then they get sent halfway around the world? Uncomfortable. But yet when you talk to them, they would never change a thing. It is, again, so uncomfortable to witness, to take on new roles in church, to serve the Lord, to be sent out of our comfort zone. I remember the first time I was asked to give a devotion. Remember the first time I was asked to give a testimony in front of the church? That was nerve-wracking. I was a teenager. We went on a mission trip, and we got back, and I guess we were teenagers at the time, and our teachers asked me, I want you to stand before the church and give a testimony of what went on. That was nerve-wracking. Remember the first time we went to nursing homes. As a teenager, had nursing home service, and the first time that I was in control of that service to give a little 15-minute devotion. That was nerve-wracking. Those people couldn't understand you, couldn't hear you. But that was still nerve-wracking. But we're told in the Word of God that we all have gifts. If you're saved and you're added to one of the Lord's church, you have a gift, you have a talent. We're told they're all different, but they're all given by God. None's more important than the other. They work together. But it's still uncomfortable to use those talents sometimes. You know, I know people that can sing amazing. They have great voices. They can sing far better than I could ever imagine I could sing, but they still get nervous when they're asked to sing a special. I get nervous when I preach, and I feel so much better when these people that have been preaching longer than I've been alive still say they get nervous. Because you're not alone. It's uncomfortable. But the key is being willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord. But how do we get to that point? We pray, here am I, send me. And again, we don't know what the Lord will do with that. That's between you and the Lord. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul asked the church to pray for him, as he often does.
But in chapter 6, he asks the church to pray for him, to pray that the Lord will give him utterance, that he may speak boldly and make the gospel known unto the people. Think about what Paul's asking. He's asking that the Lord give him the words to say, give him the ability to speak it, give him the confidence to speak, and then to make it clear and known unto the people. Now, oftentimes, that's the most uncomfortable part of it, not knowing what to say and then having to make it clear. But Paul's asking the church to pray for that. In Luke chapter 12, Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say when we need it. We think about that. We enter these uncomfortable conversations, these uncomfortable opportunities we have to serve the Lord, and we don't know what to say. I remember the first time going door knock. I've heard somebody door knock and talk to people so many times in my life, but I still find myself not knowing what to say. You have conversations at work, and you have an opportunity to witness. It's right there in front of you, and then you just freeze up because you don't know what to say. And then you just miss that opportunity, and you kick yourself later for it. How many times have we passed on conversations that make us a little uncomfortable, and we just walk away? Now, I know we're not supposed to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many in this room have lost family members? Everybody. Everybody besides the couple that are sleeping already. But everybody has lost family members. Now, how many people have lost neighbors, next-door neighbors that we believe to be lost, at least? Again, pretty much everybody. Unless you live out in the middle of nowhere like the Gunnels, that's fine. But you have family neighbors and family members that are lost. We have friends that need the Lord. We have co-workers that need the Lord. And I think often we take the comfortable route with that. We go to our pastor and say, you know, Pastor, I have a lost brother, a lost sister, dad, mom, child, neighbor, whoever it would be. Would you go witness to them for me? You know, there you are, send you. Somebody needs to go witness to them. We go to our pastor, and I think any of the pastors in this room would be willing to go. But let me tell you how I think that conversation would go. You go to your pastor, you ask them, Pastor, I need you to go talk to my lost parents, my lost children. They need the Lord, and you're here after all, it's your job, right? That's what we pay them for, right? Just to do what we don't want to do. You know what they're going to tell you? They're going to say, no problem. Love to go. When's a good time for us to go together? Amen. They're going to, why? And then you're going to backpedal. Wait a minute. You know, I want you to go witness. I don't want any part of that. But why? We go together because it opens more doors when you have that relationship. But we expect our pastor to do things that we're supposed to do. It's not his job to go witness to our family. It's our job. One of my former pastors always said that if we're afraid to witness and talk to people, and I kind of like what he said to a certain point, if we're afraid to do so, just invite them to church and he'll give them the gospel. I really like that, except for the fact you still got to go talk to that person and invite them to church. I think he was kind of tricking us in a little bit, but open those conversations. Have those conversations. And for the life of me, and it's, again, it's in a sense, it's easier to talk to a stranger. You may never see them again. I go to a church that I don't know, and maybe I'll never see them again. They don't like what I say. They'll never invite me back. No harm, no foul, right? But when you preach to people that you know, it's different. It's uncomfortable. People that you know you're going to see again. It's the same way when we witness to our neighbors, our friends, our family. It's uncomfortable because we know we're going to be sitting around Thanksgiving dinner, and what are they going to think? What are they going to say? We're going to see our neighbors going to get their mail. What are they going to think about us? But if your neighbors or family members don't already know you're a Christian, you're doing something wrong. They should already know. It should be no surprise to them when you walk up to them and ask them to talk about the Lord with them. And then I think about how hard it is to witness, and you got to know all these scriptures. You got to memorize this and that. You got to know exactly where to find things in the Word of God. You don't. You don't. In Mark chapter 5, it has quickly become one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. And we know it as the man of the Gadarenes suffering from being possessed by the legion of demons. No one can control him. No one can bind him. No one can get near him. They're scared of this man. And along comes Christ. Christ cast out those demons. This man in his right mind for the first time in I don't know how long desires a great thing. He desires to get on the ship, follow Christ, and be next to him everywhere he goes. And that's a good thing to desire. We should want to be with Christ. But what I love more is what Christ said to him in verses 19 and 20. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Christ told them, you don't need to go with me. You need to go home to your friends. That's scary. That's uncomfortable. Go home to your friends and family where you got to see on a daily basis and witness to them is what the Lord was telling them. Witness to them. But Christ didn't tell them he had to rattle off the scriptures. Christ didn't tell him he had to memorize some long, drawn-out road to get to salvation. Christ said, tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. It's quickly become one of our favorite passages because witnessing doesn't need to be complicated. It's really easy. You don't need to rattle off scriptures. You need to tell what the Lord has done for you in your life. We can all think about what we were before we were saved. We can think about the things that we've done, how the Lord has changed our lives, and how our life had been better because of it, and say those. And that's what that man did. He said he published how great things Jesus had done for him. That's all it takes. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's nerve-wracking. Yes, you're going to sweat a little bit. You're probably going to fumble your words. But I think we can all tell our own story. Tell what the Lord has done for us. It doesn't need to be that uncomfortable. It doesn't need to be that hard. We just need to be comfortable getting out of our comfort zone a little bit. We need to pray that prayer, here am I, send me. How many blessings? I mean, I think it's safe to say we all want to be blessed of the Lord, right? We all want to receive blessings. And when we pray, there he is, send him, we're passing a blessing to give them to somebody else. Those could be your blessings. We look in churches that maybe we need a new Sunday school teacher. Step up, try it. If you're no good at it, join the rest of us. It's fine. You'll learn, you'll grow. Here am I, send me. You know, it's sad to say, you know, growing up you always hear this, and you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And why? We can all do some. I know there's some stuff that everybody can't do. But there's something for everybody to do. You go to your pastor, ask him for something to do, I'm sure he'll give you a list of things that you're capable of doing. Half of them you're not going to want to do. Most of them are going to make you uncomfortable. But here am I, send me. That's a conversation we need to have with the Lord from time to time. Send me to my neighbors, my family, my friends. And if you need help, I'm sure your pastor will go with you. I'm sure that would be the case. But here am I, send me. And then we look over in Psalm 139, another famous prayer, if you will. You know, David looked up to the Lord and he prayed, "Search him, O God, and know his heart, try him, and know his thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in him." That's a very comfortable prayer for us to say, isn't it? It's a prayer, unlike the last one, that we should not pray. We shouldn't pray the Lord searches them and knows him and tries them and see if they have a wicked way in him. But I think we do from time to time, whether we say those words or not, whether we admit it or not. But how many times have we been in a church service? The preacher stands up, starts preaching, gets on the topic of sin, and we just happen to know that somebody in our church is struggling with that sin. What do we do? We quickly start looking around the room, see if they're there. If they're not, we quickly think, oh, I wish they were here. And if they are here, we make sure they're paying attention. If not, we may say the first amen of our lives or clear our throat. We're allowed to wake them up. They need to hear this after all. And then after the service, we walk down, we shake the preacher's hand, and we say, what a message. Great message. So-and-so really needed that one. Right? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. You know, and if they're not here, the Lord knows they're not there and you're here, so maybe the message was for you, not them anyway. But But then the next week we sit in the same, you know, in the church service again, the same preacher stands up, starts talking about sin, and it's our sin, and what do? We don't look around, do we? We get stiff-necked, we look straight ahead, we don't move, we don't twitch, we don't do anything. If we catch a glimpse of somebody looking at us, we get angry, we get aggravated. Why are they looking at me? What do they think they know about me? And after the service, we walk right past the preacher, we don't shake his hand, we don't talk to him. We don't do anything. But I'm telling you, those are the times that we need to shake his hand and say, great message. Because I guarantee you that the messages that make us uncomfortable make them even more uncomfortable. They don't want to preach that. They don't want to tear people down, step on people's toes. If it's the truth, they need to. And that's why they do it. But those are the times that, you know, Pastor, I needed that one. That was for me. You know, not that so-and-so needed it. But we do that sometimes. But what did David actually pray? In verse 23 of Psalm 139, and notice how many times he uses the words my or my. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a lot more uncomfortable to make things personal. I know I do it, and other preachers do it quite a bit. We use the words we, us. It's a lot harder to stand up here and say I. Most of the things we talk, it is I. Things I struggle with, but it's much easier to say we. David didn't say search them. He didn't even say search us. He said search me. This is a one-on-one conversation with the Lord. How uncomfortable that must be. To ask the Lord to search our hearts, to try us, to know our thoughts, and then see if there be any wicked way in me. That's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because we know there's wicked thoughts. We know there's wicked ways in us. But why is David praying this prayer? Is it because he's trying to help the Lord out? Is he trying to give the Lord permission to search him? After all, they're my thoughts. It's my heart. How dare the Lord look in my heart? David wasn't giving him permission. He wasn't doing it for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's benefit. So if we go back to verse number 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sinning and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before me, and laid thine hand upon me. So in the first part of this chapter, he's saying, thou hast already searched me, thou hast already known me. And now he's praying that the Lord search him again, and know him, and try him. It's for David's benefit, not the Lord's. We pray that prayer, and how uncomfortable that conversation is with the Lord. And let me tell you, if you pray that prayer, get ready. Because I don't think how quickly you can utter that prayer, you're just going to say, oh, wow. The Lord will reveal things to us. Maybe we already known. Maybe we've tried to hide. Maybe we even forgot. Maybe we didn't even realize we did this or that. But the Lord, David is praying to the Lord to search him for his benefit. That the Lord reveals things to him. So that he can correct it. That he can get right. The Lord leads him in that way everlasting. That is probably one of the most uncomfortable conversations we can ever have. Because the Lord already knows our hearts. The Lord already knows how wicked we are. But now we're asking him to bring it out to the light. To bring back those dark hidden secrets we don't want anybody to know. We try to forget ourselves. And now we ask the Lord to show them to us. We're told that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The Lord can know it, and that's about it. The Lord knows our hearts, but we ask Him to search and have that uncomfortable conversation. For what purpose? We think about James and the man with the looking glass, and how when we look into a mirror, we use that mirror to make ourselves look better, right? Or we try to, at least for some of us. But what good is it if we look into that mirror and we don't fix what we see? It does no good. What good is it if we look into the Word of God? We pray that prayer and we don't fix what's going on. That's the purpose. We ask the Lord to search our hearts, to try us, to reveal those wicked things. Not to make us feel bad, not to make us cry or to be hurt, not so afterwards we can say, well, look how spiritual I am. I told the Lord to search my heart. We do it so that the Lord reveals things that we can fix. Paul told Timothy that Scripture was for what? Reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, right? Scripture was to reveal things to us in order that we can correct it and instruct us in the ways that we should go. That's the purpose of Scripture. And I know it's much easier to pray that the Lord searches somebody else's heart, but we need to get things right in our lives. We need to make sure we're right before we can even think about judging someone else. No, we get so worked up when someone preaches about our sin that we don't want to talk about it. But everybody else's sin is fair game, isn't it? We all struggle. We all have times that we've fallen short. And how uncomfortable that conversation is. You go to your boss, your employer, and say you messed up. That is uncomfortable. I hate doing that. I hate going to my pastor and saying I messed up. I hate going to my wife and saying I messed up. That's uncomfortable. But when we go to the Lord and tell Him to search every inkling of our being, that is so uncomfortable. But it's a conversation we need to have. And then in Luke 22, perhaps the most uncomfortable conversation, or in the opposite way, the most comfortable conversation, a prayer given by our Lord Himself. When He prayed to the Father, didn't He say, not your will, but mine? Isn't that what He wanted? Not God's will, but He wanted His own will. That's what we want. That's a much easier prayer to pray in our lives. Not the Lord's will, but mine. We want what we want, as we've already heard. We want it. That's so much easier. And then before we were married, one of the things that drove my wife nuts and still does to this day is I always say I do what I want. And for the most part, I probably do. Probably shouldn't, but I do. I do what I want. That's what we want to do. We want to do whatever we want. We don't think about anybody else. And after a few years of marriage, my wife has finally come along, and she agreed I can do whatever I want as long as I ask her first. You know, I can do whatever I want as long as she okays it. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think about the ways that we think are right. They're going to destroy us. Where would we be if we always did what we thought was right? I tell you what, we wouldn't be in this building right now. We wouldn't be asking the Lord for forgiveness. We wouldn't be repenting to Him. We would be doing our own thing and be on the path to death. And what I can draw from this is the very best of my ideas, and as Brother Reynolds said, we have no bad ideas, do we? They're all good in our own heads. But the very best ideas that I can come up with, they would lead to my destruction. They would do no good for me. But by the grace of God, He's gracious, He's merciful. Doesn't give us what we deserve. And even though my wife, agrees I can do what I want as long as I ask her first, there are some times where she permits me to make some dumb decisions. Close your ears. Nobody tell her I told her she was right. But recently, she's going to probably smack me later, but that's fine. Every man should have a chainsaw, right? You guys agree? We need a chainsaw. We just need one. For what reason? I don't know. I want a chainsaw. I have no reason for a chainsaw. I have a tree that I want to cut down. She won't let me. But I wanted to buy one, and then you ask her, it's a waste of money. But every once in a while, she gets so tired of me begging like a little kid, and she just says, fine, do what you want. So I bought that chainsaw, and I have no idea what I'm going to use it for. So give me something to cut, please, so I can show her that I needed this chainsaw. But every once in a while, she lets me make dumb decisions. Not because she condones them, not because they're okay, not because they're right. But she just lets me do what I want. Sometimes I think the Lord does that to us, doesn't He? We beg so much, we ask so much, we cry, we complain, we think we need this or that. And finally the Lord just says, fine, just do what you want. But you're going to pay the consequences, aren't you? You're going to realize what dumb mistake that was. That's going to hurt you in the long run. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't mean that He says it's okay. But that's what happens when we say, my will, not thine. But what did the Lord actually pray in Luke 22 and verse 42? Faced with the most difficult thing anybody could ever be faced with, right? He knows what's going on. He knows he's about to be put to death in the most awful way. He knows that his very closest of friends and family are going to betray him and scatter. He knows he's about to bear the weight of the sin of all the world. He knows. In that garden, what did he pray? He says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can't even imagine how uncomfortable that was for him to utter that prayer. Knowing what was going to happen. Knowing what the Lord's will already was for his life. He says, your will be done. Doesn't matter. My will doesn't matter. It's your will. We come to the Lord and we pray that prayer, not my will but thine. That is the most uncomfortable prayer that I could ever pray. Because I want things my way. Not his way, not my wife's way, not my family's way, my way. But we need to go to the Lord and pray, not our will but thine. Proverbs 14:16 tells that wise man feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. Are you the wise man or the fool? Are you a man that fears God, realizes that your will is the wrong one, and you repent and go back to the Lord's will? Or are you the fool who just rages and is confident, knowing that my decisions are the best ones? I don't need God to tell me what to do. Matthew 6, in the model prayer, when the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the model we are to follow. It's his will in our life that's needed, not our own. It's uncomfortable to submit ourselves to the Lord. To submit ourselves to anyone. We don't want people telling us what to do, do we? We want to do our own thing. We want to do our will. We want to make our own choices. Look over in James chapter 4, if you want. James chapter 4 in verse number 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from him. We're told to submit ourselves to God, to give up complete control over to him, submit our lives to him, let him do what he wants with us. For what reason? We go back to verse number 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I think we all stand in need of God's grace, don't we? And we're so thankful that he has given. He's a gracious God. And because he is so gracious, and he gives that to the humble and not to the proud, we are to submit ourselves to him. To give everything him at his feet. Just give our lives over to him and say, not my will but thine, O Lord. How uncomfortable that is. But it's a prayer that we need to pray. We ask the question again, are you comfortable being uncomfortable for the Lord? Now I will tell you, you will never be fully comfortable in this flesh doing things for the Lord. If you found out how to do that, let me know, please. But it is so uncomfortable, the nerve-wracking. But are we willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord? For the Lord, for what he's done for us. After all, he suffered the most uncomfortable things we could ever imagine. And we're afraid to just be a little bit uncomfortable for him for such a short time in our lives. Look over in John chapter 14 and we'll close. And you heard my pastor, Brother Reynolds, speak about promises yesterday. And if you've noticed, if you've heard him preach very long, he talks a lot about promises. He gets excited about promises. And I mean no disrespect to him whatsoever. At church, he will bring up promises so much. In John 16:33, he quotes so often. It's such a great promise. And he pulls out these promises. He does such a great job of pointing out the promises, explaining them, and telling us how it applies to his life. And, you know, most of the time I sit in the pew and just, that's nice. That's good for him. That's a nice promise, as Brother Tim said. That would look good on a plaque on a wall somewhere. Doesn't really mean a whole lot. But when I find a promise in the Word of God, it means a whole lot more. When I search it for myself, and the Lord reveals something to me and makes it applicable to my life, you know, that's when I quickly stash it away and say, ha ha, Pastor, that's mine, not yours, right? You know, we lock it up in a box, that's mine. It makes it so much better, and this is one of those promises in John chapter 14, but we'll back up in John to verse 15 in chapter 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's action to that. If we love him, we need to do so. We need to show our love to him. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's going to give that comfort if we love him and keep his commandments. And then he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not, but you know him, and for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now verse 18 is what I want to get to. This promise that has made this whole thing a lot easier for me. Not that I'm ever comfortable doing these things in the flesh, but makes it more comfortable to be a little uncomfortable for the Lord. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He will not leave us comfortless. He will not leave us uncomfortable. We can be soul winning in the most uncomfortable situation we can imagine. And God says, I will not leave you comfortless. No matter how uncomfortable your flesh may be, I will not leave you comfortless. In verse 19, it says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. You know, we serve that risen Savior that is alive and well. Just seeing him, knowing he's there, should be a comfort to us. As I made mention, it's such a comfort to look and have great men that I respect in the Word of God. And how nerve-wracking it is to have my pastor, you know, hear me preach. It's a comfort knowing he's there. It's a comfort knowing that he's there to help. And that's the way it is with the Lord, isn't it? As uncomfortable we may be in any situation, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will be there with you. I'm still here alive and well. But are we willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord? We need to get to the point where it's a little more comfortable for us to step out of our comfort zone. To be uncomfortable for the Lord. We're never going to be okay with it in the flesh. We're never going to stop being nervous. We're never going to stop walking up to a door and knocking like this, right? That's how we knock, right? We don't want them to answer the door. But when they do answer the door, we need to be comfortable having those conversations. When the Lord opens doors, I think oftentimes we pray for open doors and pray that the Lord gives an opportunity to witness, and then he slaps us in the face with an opportunity and we just walk away from it. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable. Step out of our comfort zone for the Lord and to serve him. After all, we just remember what he's done for us. Brother.